Greetings. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I would like to ask you a question. Do you want to be a certified trained biblical counselor? If so, I have good news. We are open for registration for biblical counseling classes for fall of 2020. We have even more good news, and that is the classes will be held online through Zoom. You can now learn and receive training from the comforts of your own home. You don't have to be concerned with parking, taking public transportation, or the stress of trying to make it to class on time. There's a variety of decreased expenses, such as childcare, fuel, transportation, and maintenance costs, and an opportunity to learn in a relaxed, casual environment. All you need is a phone, laptop, or computer with a camera and the willingness to learn and grow, and you're in. To register, you can do one of the following. You can go online, www.bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or you can call 412-246-4463 for more information. God bless you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of I Am That I Am. Jesus is the Great I Am. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of I Am That I Am. Jesus is the Great I Am.
On the resurrection of Christ. But Jesus died on the cross. He didn't swoon and pass out and was resuscitated in the cool tomb. He died on the cross. His body died on the cross. And so when he died on the cross, he said, Father, into my hands I commit thy spirit. But his body was graveyard dead on the cross. So now Jesus comes back and he says that I am the resurrection. What does that mean? I am the resurrection. What it means is that his dead body, and we've all been to funeral services, homegoing celebrations, where we saw the body of the person in front of us, and that person was dead. Jesus said, I was just like that, that my body was just like that, and I am the resurrection, that life came back into that body. But that's only half the story, because the whole concept of resurrection is not only that life comes into the body, but then it's resurrected into the presence of the Father. And so when Jesus said that he was the resurrection, what he was saying was two things, that I gave life to my body, and I gave presence in with God. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's all well and good for Jesus, but what about me? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if you have first fruits, that means you also have to have what? Second fruits, all right? He said he was the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Saints, we have the precious promise that because Jesus rose from the dead, that we have the assurance that we will rise from the dead. We will rise spiritually, and we will rise physically. Now, people often ask the question when a loved one dies, You know, where is my loved one at right now? Well, you know, I've got good news for some and not so good news for others. But the good news is, if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that when they died, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Now watch this. What is resurrection? What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the resurrection? He meant that he gave life to his body, but it didn't stop there, because after he gave life to his body, what did he do? He ascended into the presence of the Father. And so when Jesus says that I am the resurrection, that he gives life and he ascends us into the presence of the Father. So that when a loved one dies in Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to immediately be, in the Greek it says, proston theon, which means face to face with God. That whenever you die, whenever your loved one dies, that they are face to face with God. They don't have to go to someplace and pay for the... You know, I was thinking... You know, I was doing a teaching the other day, and we were talking about going to a place where, you know, people have to, they do indulgences, right? And an indulgence is, you are in this place, and you're waiting for your loved ones on this earth to do indulgences. You know, they're doing, you know, paying money to the church, giving to certain organizations, praying for you, and doing all these other things to get you out into heaven. Now, I love my family. I love them. Love them to death. But I'm not going to depend on anybody to get me out. All right? I need something where I'm going to be sure that when I leave this earth, I'm in. And the only thing that makes certain that I'm in is the resurrection. That's the only thing. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is the only way that we can know for sure that we are going to rise again from the dead. And so Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, in verse 6, Jesus says these words, John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are a lot of groups that claim to be the way. And as we think about this, let me throw out two words to you. You might want to write these down. Exclusivity. Don't ask me how to spell it. Let me see. E-X-C-L-U-S-I-V-I-T-Y. Exclusivity and universalism. Let me throw those two words out to you. Two words out. Exclusivity and universalism. Exclusivity says this, that we have the only way to heaven. That we have the only way to heaven. And there are many groups that claim that they are the only way. All you got to do is just look up religions, and you'll find many. Jehovah's Witness, Hindus, Islam, all those groups. You can look them up, and they say that we are the only way to be right. We are the only way to get in. And then there are universalists, which basically say, in the end, everybody's going to be saved. I'm going to be saved. You going to be saved. All God's children going to be saved. All right? So those are the two extremes. Now, I was doing some research, and I was looking up some things, and I came across this poll. And let me share this with you. Sadly, a recent poll taken among, I'm going to get to Christians, evangelical Christians. Who are evangelical Christians? Those are the ones that are a little more serious about their faith. They have a little more commitment to Christ. They come to church. They read their Bible. They try to be a good witness, a good testimony. Evangelical Christians, this is what it said, 34% of evangelical Christians discard the claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. 34% say that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. And now let's get to the general garden variety Christian, all right? The everyday run-of-the-mill Christian. 52% of American Christians agreed that other non-Christian faiths could lead to heaven. 52%. So that lets you know that when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that there are a lot of Christians that are not buying that. There are a lot of Christians that don't accept that. But Jesus said that he is the way. What does that mean? He is the path to God. He is the truth. That means that he is the true way opposed to every false way. And he is the life. He is the only true way to heaven that offers life. There's no other way. And so, being exclusive, I would say that Jesus was kind of exclusive. He says that he is the only way. You know, I remember this one guy, he got mad, and he wanted to come and join this other church. And the pastor had heard about him, and so he came, and he was talking to the pastor, and he said, "I want to join your church." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm not going to let you join the church." And he said, "Was there somebody else I can talk to?" And the pastor said, "If I say you can't get in, you can't get in." So what the pastor was saying is that, you know, I can put the bad word out on you, right? But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, Jesus, I do good works. You can't get in. Is there anybody else I can talk to? If I say you can't get in, you can't get in. Jesus, I've been baptized. You can't get in. Is there somebody else I can see? If I say you can't get in, you can't get in. You can come with all these other things, all these other excuses, all these other ways, and you're not going to get in. Jesus said very succinctly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the path to God. I am the truth, the true way to God. And I am the life, the true life that leads to God. No man can come to the Father but by me." So I'm saying everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Jesus claimed, that's a pretty bold proclamation. To make a statement like that, to say I'm the only way, you know, some people might think Jesus was being a little arrogant. Some think that he might have been a little cocky, right? But he said, "No, this is the way that it is." You know, I heard my pastor when I first got saved. I remember he said he was preaching on salvation and he was talking about Jesus being the only way. And somebody said, "Well, you know, that's pretty narrow, you know, to say that he's the only way." And my pastor said, "Yep. And I'm just as narrow as this book right here." If Jesus said that he's the way, then he's the only way. So he is exclusive. And that's it. If he said you can't get in, then you can't get in. And then finally, we see that Jesus said that I am the true vine. The true vine. In John chapter 15, in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the husbandman. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, just for a second, I have to take you back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, three times, in the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, and the book of Ezekiel, God designated Israel to be divine. That God set Israel up. He chose Israel as a chosen nation. He gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the teachings. He gave them the prophet. He gave them the line of the Messiah. Israel was supposed to be the vine. But if you'll turn real quick to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, Israel was supposed to be divine. See, this is why I like studying the Bible, because see, when you study, then you get in all this background, you get all this stuff that's that you might not normally see. In Isaiah chapter 5. Now remember, this is in Psalm 80 and also Ezekiel 15. You can find something similar to it in Psalm 80 and Ezekiel 15. But in Isaiah 5, the Lord says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he dug it and gathered out the stones." Those of you who are gardeners know what he's talking about here. Not only do you plant, but then you got to go in and prune. You got to weed it out. You got to get out the rocks. He said he dug it and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choice vine, his vine, which was Israel. God planted his vine, which was Israel, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press in it. And he looked forward to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Another translation says this: he looked forward to bring forth fruit, and it brought forth rotten fruit. It brought forth stinky fruit. So Israel was supposed to be divine, but they were a counterfeit vine. Look what God says here. He said he placed them in the choicest conditions. He placed them on a very fruitful hill where he gave them every opportunity to bring forth fruit. And instead of bringing forth good fruit, they brought forth stinky fruit. They brought forth wild grapes because they were a counterfeit vine. So notice what Jesus says. Notice this. He not only says that I am the vine, but what vine did he say he was? The true vine. Israel was a counterfeit vine. They could have been a true vine. They could have brought forth fruit. But Jesus says, the fruit that I give, it'll be fruit that remains. And so as the Christian, let's go on and read for 1 second here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, because why? He's the true vine. He's the true vine. He's connected to the life of the Father. And he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Saints, are you connected to the true vine today? I'm not just talking about for salvation. You know, we've looked at the idea of Jesus laying down his life for us, him being the only way. But now he says that he's the true vine. Now, notice this about the vine. Whatever life is in the vine, that sap flows through the vine to the branches. And watch this now. And the branches produce whatever fruit is flowing through the sap. And so if we have the life, if we are connected to Christ, if we are abiding in Christ, that his life flows through the vine into the branches. And we don't have to sit on the vine and try to make fruit. Ah, I got an owl. Man, sometimes there's so much sap that's flowing through the vine into the branch that it just starts oozing out. And Jesus said, if you connected with me, you don't have to strain. All you got to do is abide in me. Just abide in me, and the fruit will just pop off of you. You know, what is the fruit? The fruit is a righteous life. The fruit is a life that glorifies God. And see, sometimes if we are not, if the fruit is not, if it's not just popping out, then there's a bad connection there somewhere. That the life of the vine is not getting into the branch. And you need to find out what's the holdup, what's clogging up the system. And you need to remove what's ever clogging the system and let that fruit just pop out of your life. You know, you don't have to try to manufacture the fruit. It just pops out because you're connected with the vine. So I close this morning with the exaltation of the great I am. That when we think about Jesus being the great I am, this should invoke a response. This revelation of Jesus being the great I am should take us to the realization that he is who he said he is. In the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua came across the captain of the host of the Lord, and he recognized him as the pre-incarnate Christ, Joshua fell down on his face and worshiped. When we recognize Jesus as the great I am, that should do something in our spirit that causes us to fall down and worship. The song that we shared early in the service, we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Jesus said, I am. But who is I am? Dr. Harold Wilmington, one of my professors in seminary, answered that question partially. He didn't answer it the whole way, but he answered it partially. When he wrote that the great I am about Jesus, he said this to the geologist: he's the rock of ages. To the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. To the botanist, he's the lily of the valley. To the zoologist, he's the Lamb of God. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the great teacher. To the jurist, he's the righteous judge. To the lawyer, he's the counselor and the lawgiver. To the horticulturalist, he's the true vine. To the newsman, he's the tidings of great joy. To the philanthropist, he's the unspeakable gift. To the preacher, he's the word of God. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the student, he's the truth. To the theologian, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. To the traveler, he's the new and living way. To the sinner, he's the savior. He is sick, healing to the sick. I'm talking about the great I am this morning. He is sight to the blind. He is hearing to the deaf. He is cleansing to the leper. He is strength to the weak. He is deliverance to the oppressed. He is rest to the weary. He is freedom to the bound. He is comfort to the mourners. He is joy to the sorrowing. He is hope to the hopeless. He is help to the helpless. He's a brother to the friendless. He's a husband to the widow. And he's a light in the darkness. He's a resurrection to the dead. He's a counselor to the troubled. He's an advocate who never lost a case. He's a physician who never lost a patient. He's a captain who never lost a battle. He's the seed who bruised the head of Satan. He is the great I am.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Greatest Comeback. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, I Am That I Am, Jesus is the Great I Am, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request I Am That I Am, Jesus is the Great I Am. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request I Am That I Am, Jesus is the Great I Am. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. For Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.